Your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke, the 23rd chapter. While you're turning there, if you need directions to our home for next Saturday, we have those printed up. And so far as I can tell, they're accurate. They'll get you where you want to get. And if not, the phone number is there. We'll send a search crew. But if you need those, my wife has them. On the back table? Okay. Luke chapter 23. I want to begin reading in verse 24. Luke 23 and verse 24. I'm going to read down through verse 47. I want you to follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. We'd encourage you to get it. Use it. Luke, very easy to find. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter 24, or 23, verse 24. The Bible says there, and Pilate, that's Pontius Pilate, gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And we just heard Pastor Meyer sing about that. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with them to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, and malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. And saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. The other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth. Until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. Father, bless this time we're going to spend together here this morning. You've laid this upon my heart to preach to these people. And Lord, we know it's the truth of the Scripture. And we pray that you would use it, that as it's preached, your Holy Spirit power would be evidenced. That those who are here without Christ would come to Christ. Those who are here in Christ would be challenged, encouraged, refreshed, helped once again. This is your hour, your time, and we want your will to be accomplished. Give me strength, a voice, and wisdom, physical strength, Lord, that I might be the spokesman you'd have me to be for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kind of put your finger there. Go over to John chapter 15 and verse 13. John 15 and verse 13. Once again, the words of our Savior. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I titled the message this morning, No Greater Love. No Greater Love. You know, today begins what is often referred to as the Passion of Christ or the Passion Week in Christian circles. What this refers to is that those final days in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, the Sunday before Christ's crucifixion, according to the Scriptures, is known as Palm Sunday. It was on this day, the Bible tells us, that Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And on that day, he was welcomed by the cheers of those who were watching him enter. They cried out, Hosanna, and were told that they threw their coats and palm branches before him like they would royalty as he entered the city that day. Then we read about the next few days of the life of Christ and how in those few days he did many miracles, publicly revealing himself to be the true Son of God, the Messiah. However, we also read that it was during those days that the Pharisees who were opposed to him convinced the people that he was an imposter. And so they arranged, according to the Scriptures, the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ by none other than Judas Iscariot. We read how Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas went away while they were having the Last Supper, and then when they had gone to the garden, Judas came bringing the Romans with him. And they captured Christ. And they hauled him off to 3 different mock trials. We read about the events of that night, how he was taken before Herod and taken before the high priest, and then he was beaten and he was abused and he was taken before Pilate. We read all of that, and it culminates in what we've read here in Luke, his crucifixion, the cross. The cross is where Jesus would die. The cross would be that place where he would be nailed and hung between 2 ungodly men. Jesus nailed there as an innocent man, and they would die there. Now I want you to go along and think with me about this, and God really laid this on my heart. You know, this week, the cross is going to be a very visible object in the hearts and eyes of the world. What happened on that cross some 2,000 years ago will in many ways be rehearsed and remembered this coming week. Now, for many, the cross is just more or less an icon of Easter. For some, it's a decoration. But for many, it will be a reminder of what Jesus did there on that cross. But for many, it will sadly all be forgotten in the revelry of the holiday. But to the faithful who know and love Christ, the cross will always be the undeniable symbol of His great love for us. It was His love that put Him there. His love for each and every one of us individually took Him to that cross where He suffered and died. I submit to you then this morning, here then in this symbol of the cross, we see the undeniable evidence of Christ's love for us being demonstrated. And I want you to notice with me how we see that evidence demonstrated in the cross. Number one, we see the cross as the undeniable evidence of Christ's love for us because Christ went to the cross obediently. He went to the cross obediently. Luke chapter 22, just a page or so back from where you were. I want you to notice, beginning with verse 39, now here He's going to the Mount of Olives with His disciples, just prior to His crucifixion. And He says there in verse 39, and He came out and went as He was wont to the Mount of Olives. His disciples also followed Him. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. Now we know this is a scene in the garden. When He's come to pray, prior to His crucifixion, prior to His arrest. And look what it says next. He kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. You know, Jesus went to this cross obediently. And we see Him doing so because now God's plan for redemption for man required Christ to go to that cross. There was no other way of salvation for mankind, for man to have eternal life, but for Jesus to go to that cross. You see, God's plan of redemption was established long before man ever sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God didn't say, uh-oh, what am I going to do now? God already knew from the very foundations of the world that man would sin and man would need the Redeemer. And God had put it all into place. God had it all planned. And a part of that plan is Jesus Christ being obedient to going to the cross. It's required. We just read how Jesus prayed if this cup could pass from Him that it would come. But nevertheless, He said, Father, Your will be done. God's plan was for Christ to leave heaven. See, folks, understand, Jesus is eternal. He came to be born in Bethlehem and live that sinless life as a human being and then to die on Calvary's cross and to return to heaven. That's all in the plan and purpose of God, and Jesus is being obedient to that. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes this, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made after the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God, when it was time, sent Christ. God, when it was time, sent Jesus to the cross of Calvary. Jesus is now being obedient to the Father, and He's doing it willingly. Nobody made Him go to that cross. This is the sacrifice God planned. I was thinking about way back when Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar. Do you remember that? And as he went to plunge the knife into him, he heard the bleeding and he looked over and there's a ram. And he said to his son, God will provide Himself a lamb. Here's the lamb. The one that God had planned would take away the sin of the world. And Christ is being obedient to that plan that God had laid down before the very foundations of time. God sent Jesus to suffer that agony of the cross to redeem that which was lost. And we see here how Jesus willingly submitted to God's will and went to that cross. We sang He could have called 10,000 angels to deliver Him, and He didn't. He understood the agony that awaited Him. That's why Lucas tells how He sweat great drops of blood. But He also knew the necessity of the cross. That death on that cross was the will of God for Him. And it was carried out. And salvation was purchased for all of mankind. We see that love of Jesus Christ demonstrated because He went to the cross obediently. And He submitted Himself to God's will by going to the cross. But I want you to notice, secondly, He went to the cross not just obediently, but willingly. You say, what's the difference? Well, let me show you something here. In John chapter 10, go over there. Verse 17. He says something very interesting. John chapter 10. I love that chapter. Verse 17. He says, therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father. Do you know that nobody could take Jesus' life from Him? It's interesting if you'll read your Bible. And let me go to another place over here. I'm going to read this, John chapter 19. And don't go there, I'm going to read it. It's talking about Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall, saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto Me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Well, he thought he was something, didn't he? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against Me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered Me unto thee hath the greater sin. See, Pilate thought he had all the power, all the authority. He's telling Jesus, don't you realize I can get you killed? Jesus came right back at him. The only way you can get Me killed is My Father lets you. Nobody could kill Jesus until He was ready to die. And I want you to understand this. You know, Jesus couldn't have died any other way. There are several times in the New Testament where men tried to kill Jesus, tried to stone Him, tried to throw Him off a cliff, couldn't do it. Why? Because He had to die on Calvary's cross. If you go back to Psalm 22, we don't have time to go there, but it gives a vivid description of the crucifixion of the Savior. Isaiah 53 gives a vivid description of what the Savior would suffer. They couldn't have just shot him with an arrow or killed him with a spear anytime. No. This was God's plan. God had it planned out. It had to be carried out just the way God said. And nobody could take Jesus' life from him. Even the Roman governor of Judea did not have the authority or power to take the life of Jesus Christ. He went to that cross willingly. Nobody could make him go. Nobody could kill him apart from his will. But I want you to notice also, Jesus allowed men to abuse and to crucify him. What he went through, we read about. He had the beard plucked out of his face and all that he went through, being beaten, etc., etc. And you realize he could have destroyed his torturers with one word? I think about when those men blindfolded him and they were slapping him and chiding him, saying, "Tell us who hit you." He could have fried them like crispy critters if he wanted to. And they had no idea. He could have called the angels of heaven to deliver him. But he willingly allowed men to put that crown of thorns on his brow. And he willingly allowed that cat of nine tails to rip the flesh from his back. And he willingly allowed men to bruise his body. He willingly allowed men to spit in his face. And ultimately to take him to that cross and nail him there. He allowed that. He did that willingly. He laid down his life for us. And it was his love that caused him to go to that cross. He says in John that the Son of Man had come to seek and to save that which was lost. The cross was the only way he could do so. We see the cross as that undeniable evidence of the love of Jesus Christ. His love made him go there obediently to fulfill the Father's will and willingly do it without having to do it. Do it because he loved us. And thirdly, probably most importantly, I guess, Jesus went to the cross vicariously. What that means? Taking another's place. Substitute. Jesus went to that cross vicariously. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Turn over to Isaiah 53 for just a minute. That's back in the Old Testament. I said this was God's plan all along. God told him about it way back in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That's a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to that cross of Calvary obediently and willingly and now vicariously. He died in our place. You see, the Bible declares we're all sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, for there is none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners in the face of a God of heaven who's righteous and holy. We deserve the punishment for our sins. We're guilty. We've done the crime. We deserve the time. We're sinners and we deserve the penalty God has placed on sin. And that penalty is described in Romans chapter 6, in verse 23 when it declares the wages of sin is death. We're told in the Old Testament, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's not talking about a physical death. That's talking about a spiritual death. And spiritual death is to be ever separated from God for all eternity. And that's what we deserve. We're sinners. He's righteous and holy. We can't have fellowship. Sin can't fellowship with holiness. And God knew that. So God, again, before the very foundations of the world, had already made a way for us to be back in fellowship with Him. And that way is through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us this. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. He died to pay our penalty. Over in 1 Timothy 1:15, the Apostle Paul says this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is what the cross is all about. He went obediently because that's the Father's will. He went willingly because He loved us so much He wanted us to be able to have forgiveness of sins. He went vicariously. He went in our place. Second Corinthians 5 verse 21. For He, that's God, hath made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. Him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus became our substitute. He took our stripes. He took our sin. When He went to the cross of Calvary, He was dying in our place, paying what we owed. The song says, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. And thank God He did. God's justice required a sinless sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice for sin had to be an innocent lamb. It hadn't changed in the New Testament. The sacrifice for sin had to be an innocent lamb. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he declared, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus is that sacrificial lamb. Jesus is the one that was innocent and took on Him the sin of all mankind, dying on that cross of Calvary in our place. You see, the sacrifice had to be a sinless sacrifice. And Jesus is the only man who has ever come to this earth and lived a sinless life. He was the only one who could pay the debt. And Jesus then willingly offered Himself. We go back to Romans chapter 5. Paul says something very interesting there. Think about this. In verse 7 he says, For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. That God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who would you die for? Who would be so valuable in your heart, in your mind, in your eyes, that you would lay down your life for them? Someone you love very dearly. Perhaps your mate, perhaps your children. Jesus loved every one of us that much. To lay down His life. And you know, He died so that we could live. He died to make a way that we could have eternal life. A little song that says he owed a debt, or we owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Then fourthly, we see the cross as the undeniable evidence of Christ's love. Because Christ went to the cross victoriously. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Another one of my favorite chapters, verse 55. Paul writes, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus on that cross was God's plan being carried out. You see, the powers of the day thought that Jesus' crucifixion would end his influence and his power. The Pharisees hated Jesus because of his influence and his power with the people. And they wanted to get rid of him because they thought, if we can just get him killed, if we can just get him crucified, executed, he'll be out of our hair. Boy, do I have news for them. Satan thought that Christ's death on that cross would be his victory. He thought he had him. I finally got him. He's dead now. Now what can he do? Third day he found out. Jesus' death was God's plan being carried out. Jesus had to die so he could be resurrected. I may work on it one day. I've never done it, but I heard a black preacher preach one time a message. It's Friday, but Sundays are coming. Wow! I want to tell you, he had that place hopping and jumping before it was all over. It's Friday. It's Good Friday. It's when he's hung on the cross. It's when he's dying. And everything looks dark. And everything looks bad. And it looks like it's all over. And the disciples are beside themselves. But friend, let me remind you, Friday had to come so Sunday could come. He had to die on that cross. Because he had already told them, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the belly of this earth, just like Jonah was in the belly of that whale. And then I'm coming back. They didn't understand him. They know what he's talking about. His disciples with him every day. What's he talking about? I don't know. The two men on the road to Emmaus. All of a sudden it came to them. Yeah, now we remember what he said. The women went down to embalm his body on the third day. They weren't looking for him to be alive. Boy, that angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. His death on the cross that day. Watch this now. Was necessary. But his death on the cross was only part of the victory. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it's verses 4 and 5, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He didn't just die on the cross. That's why we don't have crucifixes in our church. He's not there. And if he was still there, we don't have any salvation. I'll talk to you about that next week. There had to be a resurrection. In order to be a resurrection, there had to be a death and a burial so that God's plan could be carried out. And his death, burial, and resurrection established a victory over sin and death and the grave. Now, because of what He did, those who are in Christ never have to fear the sting of death. Huh? We're going to die. I'm not saying we're not going to die physically. The Bible says we're all going to die. I talked to somebody yesterday. I said, you know, one day you're going to leave this life. Uh-huh. And after this, the judgment. Uh-huh. But see, for the believer, there's no more sting in death. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. You ever go to a funeral of an unbeliever? How people wail and moan and, oh, you know, I'm never going to see him again. You go to the funeral of a believer, well, I'm sad that they're gone, but we'll be together one day. Huh? Listen, I've seen some funeral services that were hallelujah fits. Yeah, people rejoicing. Why? Because, hey, I know where they are and I know I'm going to go see them again. No more sting in death for us. I remember that story about the little boy who was allergic to bees. He had that allergy that if he got stung by a bee, it could be fatal. He got in the car with his daddy one day and they're driving down the road and all of a sudden he looked up and there was a bee up on the windshield. Oh, Dad! Dad, it's a bee! Dad, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh, Dad! And he's scared to death. And rightfully so. The dad, in his quick thinking, wheeled over to the side of the road, threw that car up in park, and he reached over and he grabbed that bee. We all know what the bee did. Stung Dad. Dad opened up his hand, took out that stinger, and said, now he can't hurt you. A bumblebee only got one stinger. Dad had taken the sting away. And that's just what Jesus did for us. He took the sting of death. He said, you don't have to fear it anymore. Going to be all right. One more point, and we're done. Christ went to the cross victoriously. Christ went to the cross thankfully. And see, when I say that, I'm not saying He was thankful, though He probably was. But I'm sure thankful. Because if He didn't go there, I'd be lost and on my way to hell. And now, His sacrifice made our salvation possible. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be saved. We can have our sins forgiven. We can go to heaven. But it has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what He was willing to do. He paid the price for us. Now He says, if you will just accept what I've done for you, if you will just put your faith in Me and what I did on Calvary's cross, I'll save you. It's not through your good works. It's not through your religion. It's not through your baptism. It's not through anything you do. It's through what He did. When the jailer came to Paul and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say join a church or be holy or get baptized or take the Eucharist or anything else. He said this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that simple? That's why we call it God's simple plan of salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Paul testifies, for whosoever, that means whoever, doesn't matter, listen, doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, how old you are, how young you are, what color you are, how fat you are, how skinny you are, whether you have hair or not, doesn't matter. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. He offers to you. Now one more thing. Jesus is the only way of salvation. He's the only one that could go to the cross. He's the only one that could pay our debt. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you've never come to Christ, if you've never accepted Him as your Savior, you need to do that today. You say, well, I got a religion, it won't get you to heaven. I'm a good person, I'm glad you are, but it won't get you to heaven. I was baptized when I was a baby. Oh, you got wet, but it won't get you to heaven. Jesus said, "For I am the way, truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's stand together. Father, you know the needs of the hearts of the people here this morning. I don't doubt for a minute there are unsaved people in our midst. I don't doubt for a minute there are people here who maybe have never heard it this way. There may be some here who heard it over and over again, never responded. But Lord, this morning you've shown us once again just how much you love us and how much Jesus loved us, that he went to that cross to pay our debt so that we could go to heaven when we die. So that we could be forgiven and be back in fellowship with you. But it's all through him. Now, Father, there's folks here today who need to make that decision to receive Christ. There's believers here who need to appreciate their salvation more than they ever have before and live for you like you want them to. There are decisions that folks need to make today. I pray that you just help hearts to be tender, that we would be yielded to your Holy Spirit to do whatever you would have us to do this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing song number 312. And listen.